So this week, I want to look at the flip side a little bit. We said that Jesus is our good coach, and the challenge of living by his truth and being coached by him. This week, we're going to look at those that are, whether they're coachable, the call to either be coachable, or those that are will not accept that coaching. Because as we talked about and we opened up and shared a little bit of stories about good coaches or bad coaches, if you remember last week, you can be the best coach in the world. You can be the best leader, motivator. But at the end of the day, it takes the individual underneath of them learning and applying those to be coachable, to really make that impact. So the call is upon ourselves and see some of the areas that we mistake Jesus' coaching or not accept it, and what barriers are in place. So really excited to pack into this story you may have heard before, but want to see it in this new light in the midst of coaching. So let me pray for us, and then we'll read this whole passage and spend some time breaking it down together. So let me lead us in some prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your presence, to learn these powerful truths and how to apply them to our lives in the moment when you call upon us. Lord, the language we've been using is when you and the Holy Spirit give us that tap on the shoulder to go and make a spiritual difference or make a spiritual impact in the lives of those that you called us to reach. Lord, that we would be willing and accepting of that call. And Lord, as we get to this component of coaching, Lord, I pray that we would look at you as the one to follow. Be willing to let go of some of the barriers and the distractions of our own hearts and just solely and fully live and follow you. Use me as your mouthpiece this morning as we look at this story of the rich young ruler and the disciples' response to Jesus' hefty call on this man's life and in turn all of our lives to let go and to follow him. Lord, I pray that this would be a benefit and encouragement to all of us here and that we would be able to learn from this amazing coach even further than that, our Savior, and be able to apply these and carry them out with us from this place today. May your truth and your truth alone be elevated, and may you receive the glory from our time together this morning, all in the name and the power of our holy Heavenly Father and our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Pray all these things. Amen. Before we jump in and break this down, you're going to see me hold my phone a lot today. I'm not expecting a call. I'm not being distracted. I'm recording us so that those that aren't with us today are able to still hear what's going on. Last time we had some issues, I left it on the table here. But now you can kind of tell I'm traveling, walking around back and forth a little bit. So I've got to have it close to me so people can hear, not just the muddled echo of the sound of it all. But again, today we're going to be in Mark chapter 10, hearing the story of the rich young ruler and his desire to follow Jesus, but maybe a wrong kind of Jesus. And we see Jesus' ability to coach this individual and this one who even doesn't accept this kind of coaching and turn it back onto an opportunity to teach the group that he is around. We'll talk about a little bit more context, but leading into this, I want you to remember this is right before Jesus heads into the city of Jerusalem to take on the sin of the world by going to the cross. So this is kind of his last kind of big push to get as many people to know who he is, experience him before he goes to make that ultimate sacrifice. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 10. Starting in verses 17 and going to be reading 31. And we'll, it's a lot to take in, two kind of parallel stories that go side and side with one another, but really wrap up well and come together in these amount of verses. So let me read this for us. You can follow along on the screens behind me in those pew Bibles there in front of you, or you can just listen along or follow along in a Bible or a device you brought along with you. But it's Mark 10, starting there in verse 17. It says to us, "And as he was setting out on his journey," talking about Jesus, "a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother.' And he said to him, 'Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth.' And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me.' Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowfully, for he had great possessions." And the story continues as Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all these things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you that there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the sake of the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." So an interesting circumstance, situation you probably have heard before if you grew up in Sunday school, this story of known as the rich young ruler, where out of this group, as I mentioned, Jesus is on his way to the city of Jerusalem, preparing and anticipating what he is going to meet there. That is his demise as he takes on the world's sin upon the cross and is beaten, arrested, betrayed, and will thankfully rise from the grave victorious on the third day. This is truly indeed in Jesus' heart, without the disciples and others knowing, this is his make it or break it time frame. This is his last big push before everything boils over, the climax of the story arises, and we see Jesus as the victorious Savior. But until this moment, as people are still kind of blinded and the plan isn't full on display, we see this rich young ruler come, and we're told by scriptures and by commentaries that we see him as in this role as the leader of his local synagogue. That in this role, his responsibility was to oversee a local synagogue where he would be in charge of keeping order of the scriptures, making sure that the laws were intact and overseeing all of those areas, and would be the one to make sure all the scrolls were in order and giving those to the rabbis and the leaders. Also had some opportunities to oversee the facilities, caring for that building that the synagogue was in, and overseeing some of the financial side. So this individual, one we see from this, has power. He has power within his local community and is well respected and has the riches that come with such a responsibility, has the ability to carry on amount of wealth and oversee this. But also through this, because he's part of the synagogue, he knows the rules and the laws of God's set standards. He studies over it, is hearing it, and is part of it day in, day out, as part of his livelihood. And we see that Jesus, as he approaches this important time, we see this young man come out and make this large ordeal where he is in front of this large group of those on the outskirts following along Jesus and his disciples. And he kneels in front of Jesus and asks this bold question that in it asks the right and the wrong, is in the right and in the wrong at the exact same time. If you didn't know you could actually do that, you're finding out today that you can ask the right question but still be in the wrong. Because he asked a very important question, all of which we should wrestle with and ask and answer in our own lifetime. The powerful, important question of asking, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? For this person, this individual, this rich young ruler, we see that eternity is on his mind. That the world past this one is on his mind. And wouldn't you know it, that so many of us wait till the last minute to ask this kind of question. Before we have enough time left, many are on their deathbed asking, what's the life after this one? Or when that life-altering prognosis comes up, that's when those questions begin to ask. But for some reason, this young man asks this question. He has the eternity on his mind, asking, how do I obtain everlasting life? An important question to ask, but the way he goes about it, asking it, is completely wrong. Because in this, he has a bit of identity crisis. He has a bit of a case of the mistaken identities. First on himself, and then on Jesus. And the one on himself isn't as much as right on the surface there. But he assumes, by asking this question, that he's going to get an answer that he already knows. By being part of the law, and we see it in his response there a little bit later, that by obtaining and holding up to this law that he oversees and is part of his job in the synagogue, by keeping those to a T is how he's able to obtain this. So he just wants to show off in front of this entire crowd by asking what he thinks in his mind is a softball question. But in this, in his mistaken identity, he also mistakes Jesus' identity. Because he starts by asking and giving Jesus this title of good teacher. And this is where Jesus starts to coach this individual. Because we see he stops and he asks this young man of saying, you call me good teacher, why is that? And he answers his own question in there by saying, here's the game plan. Of this, of you must either believe that if the scriptures say that no one is good, the scriptures that you hold to, that no one is good, except God alone. So here's your two options in by calling me good is what Jesus is trying to get out of this individual. By calling me good, you're either telling me that you believe me to be the Son of God. You mean believe me to be God himself. Or you believe me to be a lie. Or you're making me out to someone that I'm not, because no one is good. You believe that yourself. So he starts to peel back the layers a little bit there by asking these questions of saying, you're already off base a little bit. You're mistaking me, because if I'm just simply human, there's no good human being. However, if you believe me to be good, I have to be God to you. But Jesus knows this individual's heart, and he starts to ask these important questions. He kind of just throws it back onto this one by saying, then if you are asking this question, you must know the answer because of your time knowing the law. He asks him, what are the commandments? You know, God has given us this set standard rules to follow, that if we hold these to a T, if we're perfect in keeping these, we're deemed righteous in the eyes of God. So he starts listing them off. It says, have you honored God above everything else? Have you honored your mother and father? Have you not stolen? Have you not coveted? Have you not committed adultery? Have you not murdered? And so boldly out of this, we see this one's response. We see this young man's response of, absolutely, Jesus, I've kept these to a T, 100% from my youth. I haven't stepped out of these boundaries. I haven't done anything wrong. I think I'm in the right. Pretty bold move for this individual of assuming that he kept everything perfect in God's law. What the hard reality in this is looking at the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is to show us our need for the law. That we, in the simplest of ways, break God's commands, step out of his boundaries each and every day. The truth and the reality is that God's truth, we break it on a normal basis. And for us today in the church, we can begin to believe a false gospel. And what I mean by that is we hold true that Jesus saves us, that he is the one that restores and redeems us by what he has done for us. But we can start to believe like this rich young ruler, that I keep myself in line. I know the rules, and I try my best to stay in those boundaries. And though that is what makes me a Christian. I love the time and the interactions I have with people who claim to be Christians when they find out that when I'm out in the wild, if you call it that, they find out that I'm a pastor. That's when they start to make sure that they look the right way and watch what they start saying, and they start to kind of bottle up a little bit. And then for a minute, if they believe themselves to accept this kind of gospel, then that's when they'll start saying, well, I do go to church every once in a while, and you know, I do give to this charity or this organization, or you know, I cut out smoking last year, and I think I'm on the right track. I think I'm a really good person. And that's when you start having the conversation a little bit deeper. You go, well, do you really think that's those things are good, those things are the right step, but does that get you to heaven? When you ask those kind of deeper questions, that's when some of those individuals get to even start shaking a little bit more in their chair. Because what scripture and what these commands and why Jesus leads this way is to show that the law is there as our blanket statement of these are the rules, these are the boundaries. And more often than not, you break them more than you realize. And that there is no one in their own human strength that can keep these perfectly. They reveal the places in our hearts where sin lives and takes over. And so Jesus is starting to have this kind of conversation of, check where you're at spiritually. Are there places where you're stepping out of boundary? And this rich young man who thinks he knows the law and is trying to uphold it in the best way and to show off and to believe he has earned his eternal life, comes back to Jesus and says, from my youth, Lord, I've done this perfectly. And for us knowing this story, those that follow Jesus know the interaction. We love jumping to the next part. We love jumping and seeing what comes out and the sad reality that comes of someone who kind of gets a little bit of their just desserts. But there's a section in here that I love to look at because it talks about that directly. Before Jesus gives him next coaching call, we get this added input here. It says, and Jesus, looking at this one who just told him, oh, I keep up your laws perfectly. He says, looking at him, loved him. Looked at him and loved him. You know, if someone is that arrogant, even in our circumstances, it's sometimes a little bit harder not to not to give them a holy slap to the face, right? Sometimes you want to just shake the people that just don't get it, but think that they do. But in this moment, Jesus, the one he's come to save from these sins that he doesn't even realize, the one, in essence, by saying this and responding and saying, I actually don't need you, I've done this myself. Jesus, instead of turning him to a pillar of salt or raining down heaven or fire from heaven or just eliminating this man from the face of the earth, he loves him. He looks at him lovingly. Reminds us of the grace that Jesus came to give all of us, even the ones who are righteously blind to our need for him. Because that's in essence what this man is saying. I don't need you because I can keep up the law. But we see here that Jesus loves him enough to give him the true, the hard truth of what comes out of this. And so he gives him, instead of letting him just think of him, of I'm this righteous one and I'm just a good teacher. In Jesus' mind, he wants, and this is why Jesus is a good coach, he wants this individual, this rich young ruler, to transition from him believing him just to be this simple good teacher to this one who is his good and ultimate savior. And so he starts to really pry into this man's heart. He says, okay, you claim to keep this law to a T, but there is one area you still lack. Just one area. So sell everything you have to the poor. Take all of your riches, all of your wealth, give it away to the least of these. Then you won't have that worry in your life anymore. You won't have anything holding you back. You can follow me to the ends of the earth. A powerful call that Jesus has given to many. In the story of the Gospels, where the disciples are in the middle of work, in the middle of what they're doing, they drop everything and they follow him. And Jesus was true in this call the same way he was true to the disciples of asking this man to give everything that he has. And he does this not because Jesus needs his wealth, not because the people around him may benefit and could use this to improve their lives. But Jesus does this to reveal this young man's heart, to reveal where this young man is holding onto his life and where he finds it at the source. And we see that not even a moment's notice after Jesus gives this powerful command, sell all that you have, and to go. This one that was eager to come out to the front and make a big show and ask this big, profound question that we all need to think about. When given the answer of how to obtain eternal life, to put everything else to the side and to follow him, we see this man sadly walk away, distraught because he loved his amount of riches. A terribly sad story of this one who is so close to this great, amazing coach, to be able to be coached intentionally by this one to make a spiritual impact as he went in his coach's power. He walks away because what I have is better than what I believe you can give me. That my wealth is more important in this life than what the riches I will experience in the next. This whole interaction that Jesus kind of gives this man some tough love helps all of us. And this is why I think and pulled this area out. Because I think sometimes Jesus, being that good coach, has to give us the tough lessons, the tough realities. And this is one of the big overarching tough lessons that Jesus has to coach us all in, but especially this young man in this story. It's this tough reality is that you're not as righteous as you think. The tough piece and the thing to walk away with, the main idea, one of the main ideas, is that we can get in this mentality where we don't believe this truth, that you're not as righteous you're not as righteous as you think. Because in this young man's mind, keeping up the law and doing what is required of it is all that it takes to have faith, to have a relationship with God, to be seen as righteous before God, to be set apart from our sin, to be seen white as snow in these areas. He thought just staying in the lines, doing what is considered kind of the bare minimum, he would be able to earn his way by doing this job, by staying in these right circumstances. That he keeps everything neat and nice and organized, and he'll be able to earn his way into right standing with God. But the reality is, church, is that no one is righteous. Not a one. Jesus puts that to bed very early in this when he calls out this young man by saying, "Why do you call me good? If I'm just a man, if I'm just a good teacher like the rest of us, why are you calling me good? Because none of us are good." And then he starts to pry into this a little bit deeper and says, "Well, I must be good because I can keep up the law and I can earn this eternal life that you're asking, that I'm asking about, that I assume that I know the answer to." But all of us, each one, have at one time or another, probably amount of times this morning that we didn't even realize, have walked out of God's set standards. We have all broken the rules that keep us away from God's righteousness. It's once and done. That's all it takes. You think in the last 2 hours you've gone blameless? Even during breakfast, if you were here during those last 2 hours, may not have been perfect. In your thoughts and your actions and all those, not calling anything out, there's nothing to, no sin to address in those last 2 hours, but we've all broken the rules. We've all broken those areas. And what Jesus wanted this young man to realize is that God isn't simply just about keeping rules. Because our sin, our issue with sin goes deeper than just breaking rules. It's about breaking the relationship. We broke our relationship with God first and foremost, of seeing him as our loving God, sustainer, and creator. Where we would see him on top, we began to live and believe the lie that creation was better than our creator. And so, in our own minds and our own ability, we'll worship whatever we believe is right. We will use whatever we believe will benefit us the most, whether that's even manipulating and putting Jesus on the side seat of the throne of our hearts and using his ideas without him himself being at the center like this young man has done. And it leaves us in a spot, if we don't have Jesus and God in that right position, in that right place, it leaves us lost and always wanting more. And if we misuse our positions, our talents, all the good things that God has given us, our riches, if you've been blessed in that way, and we allow those to hold our place above him, it causes us to further that divide. So the hard truth and that hard pill is, the first hard pill to swallow is that idea that we're not as righteous as we might think. That even us on the right side who have already made that decision to follow Jesus can believe that false gospel lie that just doing the things of God, of coming to church, of giving of our time and our resources, or saying the nice thing, or holding our tongues when we'd rather lash out, we think that is what earns our way to salvation. But it's through Christ and Christ alone that we experience and obtain our faith. And that's what he's getting to in this story. But before this rich young man is able to hear that side of Jesus' offering and that truth, he walks away disheartened that he'd have to give up what he holds dear the most. And then we see this amazing shift where Jesus capitalizes on the opportunity. and turns this to the disciples. There in verse 23, after this young man has sorrowfully walked away, we pick up on this. Verse 23 says, "And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, 'How difficult will it be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God?' And the disciples were amazed by his words. But Jesus said to them again, 'Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go into the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.'" Notice the two responses there that are just kind of rhetorical out loud, kind of sighs in Jesus's heart. He says, "How difficult is it for a rich individual to enter the kingdom of God?" Just kind of in a loud to the entire crowd there of the warning of how riches and wealth and power can really hold us back from a true relationship with God. Because it's easy to put those value pieces that we use in a day-to-day life that we need to sustain ourselves over God. And it's very easy to bash the rich and those that have been blessed in this way. But that's not what this whole conversation is about. Because we see Jesus then restate himself to help us all understand the struggles that are happening within his own heart as he sees this rich young man walk away from an opportunity with him. He says again to his disciples, "Children, how difficult is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Now, Jesus adds this, and we can go down a rabbit hole and talk about this. Commentators will tell you it's an actual camel through an actual needle's eye. Others will tell you it's an actual camel going through a specific small gate where they would have to kneel and to slide through, and is mostly used for trash. Regardless of however you land in that camp, the whole entire encompassing idea of what Jesus is trying to get across, in just using riches as an example here, he's just using that tangible idea to really help us to hone in that it is utterly impossible for you and I as human beings to enter into the kingdom of God ourselves. It is utterly impossible. It is like taking a large camel and trying to stuff it through the eye of a needle. Regardless if it's just a gate or an actual eye of a needle, it's going to be nearly to utterly impossible. They aren't meant to, that's not meant to go pass through. It is meant for thread and for little things, not a large riding animal. So the reality is he's telling them that this ability to earn your salvation, not to deal with this gift of grace, to this way to be seen as righteous, the only way it can be obtainable is not by anything that you yourself can do. You can try all your times. You could be here each and every day on your face worshiping and praying to God. You could give all of your wealth away. You could run and do whatever you can in your own strength, your own ability. Church, I hate to break it to you, but you'll never make it on your own. You'll never make it on your own. And such a sad reality starts to sink in for these individuals that have given 3 years of their lives, have dropped everything, that have been faithful and followed this man. And so they start to ask, and they, as distraught and as this man walking away, they start to ask, well then, if it's utterly impossible, if none of us can do this, then how can this be? How can this message of salvation and being in right standing with God be true? How can this ever be? These individuals are asking the right question in the right way because they understand their need and their faults. And they're saying, they're understanding, I can't do this, so how is this going to happen? And from this question, this important question, we get all the hope that we can ever cling to from our Savior. He says, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with Him. We see throughout the rest of this passage as well is that what we as human beings need to realize is that the game is played differently than we expect. For Jesus, the kingdom and the rules of his life and his world are different than the ones that we live by and accept. Because the truth of the reality is that we want to be able to figure out how we can make it. Our whole life is just figuring out one step after the next of learning how to obtain, how to succeed, how to stay alive, how to make things work. We ask these important questions like the rich young man, the rich young ruler asking how to obtain eternal life, how to make it in this life and the next with life and purpose. And we think, if I just hear the right message and I apply those truths and I do everything that I can fix the system and I can get in at the last minute. I can have everything that I need. But the reality is we can't earn our way. There's not enough things we can do to outweigh the good from the bad. It is only by God stepping into this role of showing us the way to live a life free from all sin and going and dying on the cross and taking on the punishment in which we deserved, defeating sin and death by raising from the third day from the grave is the reason we can have life and have it abundantly. It is through that, believing in what Jesus has done on our behalf, accepting that gift of grace, that we can then experience and have eternal life and be seen as righteous. And on top of that, the conversation could have just ended there. They would have believed and carried on. But good old Peter is the one to speak up in the crowd. And we get an even further little bit of encouragement, a little bit more coaching from Jesus. Because Peter is willing to say what the rest of them don't want to say. Because the next passage really gets into this, and we're going to come back to this during our developing series. So if you want to be ahead on that one, read the rest of this story. Because Peter says here, hey, we gave up everything. We did exactly what you just told this young man to do. We gave up our wealth and our livelihoods and gave everything we have to follow you. So where's our reward? And lovingly, we see Jesus doesn't reprimand or belittle Peter in this. He gives him a promise. With the disciples being true followers outside of Judas, with him being one to accept this kind of next step in this coaching, he responds here in verse 29 to finish out this section. He says, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left their house or their brothers or sisters or mothers, or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who will be first will be last, and the last will be first." Jesus caps this thought in promising them of you can experience this life and have blessings in it, even in the midst of the worst, by helping them understand and carry on. Another reason why Jesus is such a good coach in this is because he tells us this important truth when helping the disciples wrestle through this question of, aren't we already doing this? What do we get out of it? Helps them to remember and carry on, not only as tough as a lesson that he tried to coach the rich young ruler in, but another powerful one is that we need to accept the bad news before the good news. We have to accept the bad news before we can accept the good news. Because the reality is, for the rich young ruler, the bad news for his life was that his heart was ruled by his riches, was ruled by his wealth, by his position, by his power, not by his relationship and his desired relationship with God. But that would have considered and caused him to be considered good. For the disciples, and we'll see this fleshed out in that week when we talk about developing, we see it's similar. We see this section of this question of, I've done all the good things. I've done my part. I followed you, Jesus. I've withheld from a life of sin and have devoted my time, my effort, my energy, my resources to you. What do I get out of this? You know, we think in our own strength in the same way of, maybe I can't earn my salvation, but I should be able to reap some of the benefits of this. But for Jesus, he tells them that the rules to his game of this life are different than the world's and what we expect. Because he tells them that we will, if you do leave your family, you will be blessed with another. That you'll be blessed beyond having brothers and sisters and family around you. The promise in that, and what he's alluding to, is what we're experiencing right now. The gift of the church, of community, of brothers, of sisters, of family, not by blood, but by our relation in step with our relation with God, that we're able to carry on it and become a new family. We're able to support, lift one another up, encourage and spur one another on. Isn't that a blessing in itself? And he tells us and he promises us that we will always be comforted and we'll have our needs met. This isn't a prosperity gospel promoting section, but it does tell us that he will provide and will care for us. He tells us in other passages that he cares for the sparrows of the air. How much more does he care for us, his children? And he also promises in this toughness that even with those areas that he will meet our needs, that he will comfort us. He also promises that there will be persecution, that because we stand for his namesake and for his message, we'll experience hardship in this fallen and broken world. But above all, the gift and the experience that we have to take in is his transforming and saving grace. And that in this kingdom that is built by different rules, that the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. The promise is that all who follow and obtain this experience, a life-altering part of this new life, to inherit that eternal life and experience it in the day, here, and now. But the hard reality is that we have to acknowledge the bad news before we can accept this good news. That we are fallen, broken, unrighteous people in desperate need of our saving God. By his grace, that he'd be willing to rid us from all of our need by fulfilling the law. That we can be seen as right standing in front of him based off of what he has done and us putting our faith in him. It's not by what we have done. And the only way we're going to be able to see this good news and accept this good news is to acknowledge our need for it. That we are in the wrong, we aren't as righteous as we should be and as we are, and we need his altering, life-saving grace. Are we willing to accept this kind of message from this coach that we follow, that we desire to follow? As we ask important questions, are we willing to accept the hard truth that come with them? That God has to be center. If we're going to be all in, God has to be front and center of our lives and in our hearts. That we can't let in side distractions or areas or think that by doing everything right in its right timing that we can earn our way into a relationship with God. Or that we think by simply just showing up, we can make it. Or that we don't need it at all because we can obtain it by our own means, by being just a good person. Are we willing to accept this, to accept this kind of message? rid ourselves of the false worship within our hearts and follow our coach, not because of the things that we can get out of it and the benefits that may come alongside, but truly because we love and we worship him above all else. That's the call that our coach desires from us. Are we willing to take that up? Let's close in a word of prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we come to you thankful for this truth and this reminder. It's very easily, Lord, we can be distracted and misguided and believing that we're more righteous than we are. And Lord, sometimes we need the tough lessons, the tough coaching to tell us what is at stake, what is truly required for us to be able to do it in our own strength, and the realization that is utterly impossible. No matter how we might try to earn our salvation, earn our right standing with you, we can't pay our way, we can't act our way, we can't outdo our way, Lord. It is only by the gift of grace through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that we can experience this. Lord, help us to remind ourselves that it is by this gift and by this gift alone that it is the only way possible for us to be seen as holy and set apart, not by our own works, not by our own ability, but by what you have already done for us. So I pray that be an encouragement to us today, that we don't walk away just simply asking the question of, well, then who can experience this? How can any of us be saved? But Lord, we start to accept that bad news, that we are at fault, that we have sin inside of ourselves that needs to be dealt with. And Lord, run to you. Lord, that our hearts break, not that we've broken the rules simply, but because we've broken our relationship with you. And out of that, we turn and allow that gift of your grace to transform our lives and our hearts and begin to accept the good news that it is by your grace, by your love, by your gift of your life that we can experience life and have blessings as you've intended us to have, not by the ones we assume that we want the most. Help us to live this out. Help us to understand it and apply it to our own lives and be willing to share it with those around us as we have those kind of similar conversations of those who may want to be followers of you, may want to be coached by you, but don't fully understand what it takes. Thank you for saving us, giving us your amazing grace of which we can understand and experience this life and the one in the next. And so all these things we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.